purpose of worshiping you, and life is so empty without you. And life gets so complex and difficult without you. And we ask this evening, as we again look to your word and we look at mature versus immature, that we would be honest before the Lord this evening as we look at this subject of speech slander, Lord, and help each one of us to examine our very hearts and the words that we speak. Because you're concerned about sins of the spirit as much as you're concerned about sins of the flesh. And so help each one of us to control our tongue, to be mature men and women. Pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that just this thought of the tongue would just seem so impossible, and that very thing would just drive us to putting our faith in Christ. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of James. James chapter 4 this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. And what we're going to be doing this evening, of course, we're going to be looking here at these two verses that we've entitled Mature in Speech, which really is dealing with the subject of slander. It's a very, very fun topic, so we'll be looking at that. And then afterwards, of course, the only reason I came tonight was because of the hot dogs. Afterwards, out back in the courtyard, we're going to be having a little fellowship out there, hot dogs, chips, and that whole thing. And it's going to be kind of fun to get to know each other and just hang around out there. The bookstore cafe will be closed, so we can kind of hang out this part of the facility this evening after the service. So it's going to be a lot of fun. When I was walking over next door in the building, one of the little kids is over and he goes, "I'm going to eat 10 hot dogs." Look at this kid. I don't even know if he can hold one in his stomach. I went by and said, "Well, I'm going to have 11. So there, you know, he just about dropped his jaw. But they're all excited over there. The kids are excited. So it's going to be just a good evening. We actually have stuff planned all the way into September. So we have all sorts of stuff going on Wednesday evening. So it will be great. Well, we're looking here at the book of James, which we've entitled Mature or Immature. And what James is doing is James is the brother of Jesus, and he is sharing with us the various marks of a mature Christian. He was dealing with those within the church that claimed to be mature, but as they began to measure themselves in light of the scriptures, they found that they weren't mature at all. They were rather immature. And so James spends much time in this book, as we will see, dealing with the subject of communication and the use of the tongue. And so this evening we come now to another aspect of the tongue, which is speech or slander. James 4:11. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save, to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Have you ever noticed over the last several years the various courtroom shows that are on television? Of course, many years back, it started with Judge Wapner, of course, the People's Court. And then, of course, later on, Judge Judy, which is just a mean Judge Wapner is what she is. And then they have other guys. This one guy by the name of Judge Mill Lane, who was a boxer turned referee turned judge. And then, of course, there's Judge Joe Brown. And you think of why is it that these courtroom shows have become so popular? We even have court TV, where you can turn in during the day and watch various proceedings that take place. I think it's because one of the things I've noticed about court TV is they kind of give you the option to make a ruling. What do you think the judge should do? Or what do you think should be the outcome of this case? And basically it appeals to the fact that we can make a judgment, that we can make a decision. And I think in each and every one of us, there's something about us that we like to make the calls. We like to judge what's right and what's wrong. We like to make decisions. It's like the little boy, the little kindergartner that was showing a neighbor his portrait of his kindergarten class, and he began to point out each student. He points to one, he says, "This is Robert, he hits everyone." Points to another one, "This is Stephen, he never listens to the teacher." "And this is Mark, he chases us and is very noisy." Then he pointed to himself and he says, "This is me, sitting and minding my own business." You know. How often we're so quick to point the finger. And so what James does now is James continues with this thought of communication or use of the tongue, but now it's the use of the tongue in a wrong manner. Notice with me verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, this is not a new subject, as I've alluded to this already. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, you'll notice how James began speaking about this, and he speaks all through this particular epistle. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I like that verse because it tells us that we got two ears and one mouth. And that tells us something right there, that we better listen more than what we should talk. And it's with that beginning verse that James launches in throughout this epistle dealing with the subject of the tongue. If you look at chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we had a whole section dealing with the tongue. And then we get to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is wisdom. It's the use of wisdom and communication through the tongue. And then we finished off in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, where he speaks about one of the great hindrances of enjoying wisdom is our selfish nature. It's this self-centeredness, this fleshly nature of ours that is constantly waging war. And we note in verse 7, which I believe leads us to verse 11, where we're looking at, if you'll notice James 4:7, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to note that word devil that is used there. That word devil is the Greek word diablo. That's, by the way, a name of a motorcycle club too. Diablo. And you know what that means? Slanderer. So in verse 8, he alludes to the subject of slander. He talks about the flesh that is out of control, and he mentions this term devil or diablo, which means slander. Surely one of the great sins of the saints is slandering one another. It's using our tongue, it's using communication to tear down versus building up. I was read this week about David Livingstone, who of course was the great missionary from England to Africa. That it was David Livingstone that discovered this lake called Lake Nyasa, and it was there by Tanzania that he discovered this lake. Well, he discovered this lake and he moved there and was preparing to start his mission outreach. But he did not bring his wife at first because of how dangerous and how deadly this part of Africa was. And what do you think happened? People started to slander David Livingstone and his wife. They began to say two things about him. They began to say that he did not get along with his wife, and that they didn't think that David Livingstone thought that his wife would be much of a help to him on the mission field. This caused David so much heartache that he prematurely moved his wife to Africa with himself. Then she came down with an illness and died. Sometimes the slander that we see around us is coming from other believers. And so this was not a particular problem only during James' day. It is our problem today. And so there's three areas in these two verses that I want to call attention to as we look at this subject of slander. Verse 11, slander is not to be. He commands us in verse 11 not to use slander. Again, in verse 11, anyone that slanders is above the law. You're basically going against what the Bible teaches. When we slander someone, and we'll find out the different ways that we can do this, sometimes you can slander a person by saying true things about them. You say true things about them in order to commit character assassination. You make true statements about them, but you're saying it in a way that you can tear them down. We can commit slander by saying half-truths. We can slander by saying a full lie. These are different forms of slandering. But anyone that slanders is above the law. And lastly, in verse 12, slanders even above God. Because God tells us not to do it. He forbids it in His Word. And then if we do it, what we're saying is we know more than the Word, and we even know better than God the judge. So it's a very, very serious sin that James deals with here, and it is one that is very prevalent in the first century. Unfortunately, it's still with us today. So first of all, slander is not to be. Verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Now, I want you to notice the context by which James says this. If we'll note in verse 8, he mentions the devil, which means slanderer. So he alludes to the improper use of the tongue. But if you go back to James 4:10, notice the verse before this. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What James says is one of the reasons we don't humble ourselves is because we're so full of ourselves. We're so into being right, being in the know, and having all the right answers that oftentimes it's our pride that keeps us from being humble and then keeps us from receiving God's blessings in our lives. And I've seen over the years couples that fight, families that are in disarray. And you really look at sometimes some of the goofy reasons that people don't get along. And they're over some of the weirdest things. Some months back when we were in James and we were speaking about conflicts within the church, where there was one church that split over a potluck that the church had because one of the deacons felt like he should have got a bigger slice of ham than one of the children got. And literally split the church over it. And instead of humbling ourselves and just taking it and maybe asking for forgiveness, we say, well, you know, I asked for forgiveness 8 other times and it's your turn. And it's this basic pride is what we're talking about. And what we're talking about is sins of the Spirit. In verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, he alludes to sins of the flesh, you know, these outbursts of anger and all these things that people do. But there are also sins of the Spirit. This is the sin of pride. This would be the sin of character assassination, wrong use of the tongue by which we have it out for someone and we want to destroy them. And we do it through saying truths or half-truths or lies about that person's name. And so it's really pride that keeps us from all that God has for us. So in thinking about sins of the flesh, he now goes to sins of the Spirit, which would include slander. Now, he says this very, very clearly here. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That is a command. And James is very, very upfront about this. Now, what does it mean to speak against one another? It literally could be translated one who speaks about another or defames another. It is really describing someone that incriminates or speaks evil of another. That's what he's talking about. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I have seen this time and time again. There's one church that I'm currently dealing with where there's this one couple that has been to 3 different churches. They're at their 4th church right now. And in all the previous 3 churches, they have caused problems in the church. And I'm not saying this because I'm a guy, but the main problem is the wife. I know that's a shock to many of you as you're listening to this. But I find it amazing that one of the great blessings of being a woman is being a great communicator. But I'll tell you, you can use that in a wrong way and you can use it to destroy people. That's why in 1 Peter 3, it tells the wife to win her husband without a word. She could probably give a 10-point message of all the ways that he's wrong, but that's not how to win him. She's to win him through her behavior. And oftentimes, some of our strengths that we have sometimes can really weaken us. They can get the best of us. And in this particular case with this couple, it is the wife that is constantly causing problems. And they've had meeting after meeting trying to get her to be quiet and to quit making comments and so forth. But it continues to this day to be nothing but a thorn in the pastor's flesh. And so, again, it's just, you know, if it happens once, you know, it's like the old saying, if someone says you look like a horse, you can chalk it up. Second person says you look like a horse, look in the mirror. If a third person says you look like a horse, it's probably time to get a saddle. And I would say that after three churches of this happening to and all the pastors confirming it, we got a saddle here, folks. We need to saddle up. We got a problem. And so this is what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with slander. And another translation of the word slander is the phrase backbiter, is another term that is synonymous with slander. And it's speaking against another. It could include criticism, being judgmental, or fault-finding. Now, this word slander is used two other times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, speaking about non-Christians. It says, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. The next time it's used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and this is a reference to the church at Corinth. And Paul says, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, and disturbances. So when he says this, that you're not to slander, what he's literally saying is, do not speak down on one another. Don't speak down on another person. Don't speak against another person. And then notice what he says, brethren. He's talking to Christians here. Now, what are the different forms of slander? Let me suggest some different forms. First of all, there is slander when we speak forth lies or untruths would be a form of slander. It's speaking about malicious lies about a person. It's speaking untruths about a person. That is a form of slander. When you lie and misquote someone, when you say that a person said a certain thing when they didn't say it, that's a form of slander. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In John 8:44, Jesus describing the devil says, you are of your father, the devil, the slanderer, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We see one of the very first lies in all of the Bible was in Genesis 3:4. Where the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. That's one of the very first lies in the Bible. And it was told by Satan himself. Of course, a reference to the tree that God had forbidden Adam and Eve from eating from. And right there, Satan contradicted God and said, you surely shall not die. God is lying. I'm telling you the truth. And that is what we commonly call today. The lie is what it is. The lie is that we know better than God. We know and have better insight than the Lord himself. And how the cults operate off this, that God doesn't want you to read this book because he knows if you read it, you'll really understand the Bible. Or you'll go beyond the Bible. Or some of the cults that teach that we can literally become gods is taken from this lie that Satan brought. We see it in the early church in Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Paul refers to slander as being part of the old nature, part of the old man. He says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And it's to be recognized as that God wants to deliver us from this. This is part of the old nature. Psalms 119:29 says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me thy law. Anytime you and I tell lies about another person, we are slandering. What we're actually doing here is what he's saying is we're actually doing the work of Satan. That's what we're doing. We're actually becoming a tool of Satan. And that's what happened in the early church with the Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied about giving a gift to the church and keeping back part of the proceeds for themselves. That was a lie to the Holy Spirit. And God dealt with it swiftly by the taking of both of their lives. So that anytime we say lies about another person and we commit character assassination, what we are really doing is we are doing Satan's job for him, or we've literally become tools of Satan. Another form of against slander is number two, is speaking forth the truth that contains truth and error. Or we would say half-truths is also a form of slander. Now, the Bible teaches that there's even times that when we speak the truth about someone, that could be slanderous. Because if we say it in such a way as people think less of that person, or else maybe we make a statement that they said, or we pull it out of context and make the statement to put a spin on it or put a different little turn on it, that is a form of slander. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." As Warren Wiersbe says, love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. God wants us to be truthful, but in speaking the truth, it has got to be bathed in love, or it is just downright brutal to share with people. And there's ways of sharing with people that you use the Bible, and instead of a master surgeon would use the word to cut in order to cut away that which is wrong, we use it as a weapon to stab and to maim people, and that is wrong. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The question is, what should we do if we hear someone slandering someone else? What should we do if we know of the fault of another and we know of someone that has fallen into sin? What is our responsibility? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 18 for just a moment and let's look for ourselves. Now, this passage we're looking at is a passage that we've looked at many times, Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. But this passage was not written only to pastors, elders, and deacons. It is written to Christians. This is all of our responsibility. That when we know of someone that has fallen into sin, someone that is backsliding, someone that is involved in behavior that is sinful, our initial response is, I'm going to call the church and tell the church. Now, if that is the case, and someone calls us and says, so-and-so is sinning, then the only way we can deal with that is to call them and say, sister or brother so-and-so told us such and such. We would like to come and talk to you because we love you and we're concerned about you. We have to say the source of where it came from, or else we're gossiping and we're slandering just like somebody else. And we can't do that. And so in Matthew 18, verse 15, notice what Jesus says. He says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, notice he doesn't say start telling people in the church about it, start broadcasting, put it in the bulletin. He doesn't say that. He says here that you go to them and reprove him in private. Notice if he listens to you, you've won him. Now, the purpose of confronting another brother or sister in sin is to restore them. It's not to make them look worse than us and to show how holy we are. That's not it at all. We're going to them to restore them. We're concerned about their relationship with God and their fellowship with each other, with other believers. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So the safeguard now is that if the brother doesn't receive our admonition, our correction, our words to them, bring two or three with you. Sometimes the problem may be with us. We're not communicating to them clearly. They don't even understand what we're saying. So we bring two or three others to help say, am I saying something wrong? Or has what they've done clearly wrong? Maybe I'm wrong and thinking that they've done something wrong and they really haven't. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong. So you bring these other people privately with this person in order to restore them. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Sometimes we've had to practice this. It's a very, very difficult thing when we've had to do this. There's been people in this church that have no biblical reason to get a divorce. They want to get a divorce, but they both want to continue to attend here and worship God. That is clearly wrong. And so in cases like that, we've actually had to confront them. There's times we've had to actually tell them they have to leave. And what we've learned over the years is that if you allow sin like that to go unchecked, all of a sudden other people say, well, I'm not happy in my marriage either. And you start having this epidemic of people just falling into sin and ending their marriages and just causing a disruption. And so it's clearly taught in Scripture. We do this because we love people. We want to see them walking with God. We want to see them in fellowship and in vital union and service to Christ. And this is the only way to do it, is to go to them in a loving way and to share with them. One other passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, the passage I just read to you is written to Christians. It's not for the pastors only, the elders and the deacons. It's for Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, he says, brethren, notice not pastors, elders, or deacons. He says, brethren, Christians, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So there we have it. This is for every believer. Tonight, if you consider yourself spiritual, if you consider yourself tonight a well-rounded Christian, then these scriptures are for us. You're going, well, I guess I'm not well-rounded. I don't want to do this. Well, listen, if you know God's word and you care about the glory of God and you care about others that are not walking with God, we practice these scriptures because we care. We don't slander and tell people about it. We go to them in private and we deal with their sin in order to restore them. In Leviticus 19:16, we read, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. 2 Timothy 3:6 warns us to keep aloof or keep away from any so-called brother that leads an unruly life. We are forbidden to associate and hang around with any Christian that's a slanderer. If you know someone that loves to gossip, loves to tear other Christians down, you should stay away from them. That's what he says here. I mean, and we don't often practice this because we go, well, you know, they haven't committed adultery. This is sins of the Spirit. These are serious sins. And this is what divides a church. This is what brings division among Christians. And if we would be serious about these things, and once we hear someone talking this way, we go to them in a loving way and say, you know what, you shouldn't talk about that brother that way. If you have an issue, let's go to him and let's talk with him. Again, that's our responsibility as Christians. By listening to it and adding to it, we're actually becoming partakers of that. Proverbs 10:18 says, anyone that spreads slander is a fool. That's what Proverbs says. It's very, very clear about it. Fault finding is what it is. That's another form. You're just looking for the faults of others and then sharing those faults with others. And there's some that believe they have the gift of fault finding. I have this gift from God. I can always point out the faults of others. You know, I think all of us this evening are painfully aware of our faults. I think most of us here are aware of the inconsistencies in our personal lives. We know of areas that we need improvement. We don't need someone coming along and just hammering us in those areas. We already know what they are. Now, if we're blatantly in those sins and we're not trying to work on them, then God would and could send someone in order, in a loving way, to direct us towards proper action and not sinning in that area. But again, we know what those areas are. And so slander, again, can be involved with fault finding. It can also be speaking down to someone. Now, this is another really sly way of slandering. Maybe You know, your neighbor gets a brand new swimming pool and they're all excited about it. So they invite you over and they say, oh, look at my pool. What do you think? It's a cute little pool. That actually is a form of slander is what it is. Oh, look at our backyard. Look at, we just got it landscaped. We had a professional come in and we landscaped it. Oh, that's a beautiful yard. It looks just like a friend of mine. He did his just like yours. That is actually is like a form of slandering is what it is. You're not giving credit. You're minimizing the virtues and accomplishments of somebody else. And you're belittling them. That's what you're doing. It's, I mean, someone gets an award. You have a friend that gets an award and you go, oh, isn't that something? You got that award. Isn't it nice that company gives so many of those out each year? That is so awesome. That's belittling someone. That is a form of slander. It really is. You're not acknowledging their accomplishments. Not that we're trying to boast and talk about how great they are, but you're not acknowledging, again, their accomplishments. Now, what are some of the reasons that we slander? And let me give some suggestions. First of all, I think one of the first reasons that people slander each other is for revenge. Maybe we remember something they said about us, or we've heard someone say that they said this about us. And so our response, again, is to attack them and to slander them. And let me just say that one of the ways I've learned over the years is one way to definitely squelch slander. You know, you can't slander someone and pray for them at the same time. Let's all try to do it right now. You know, try to slander someone and pray for them all at the same time. And anyone that is tempted to commit character assassination, we must ask the question, have we prayed about it? Have we really brought them before the Lord? Have we gone to them in private as we just looked at Matthew 18 and Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Have we gone to them personally and tried to deal with the problem before taking matters into our own hands in order to bring about revenge? The second reason that often slander takes place is that it's often rooted in self-righteousness. That's one of the reasons that we slander each other. We think that we're spiritual, we're in tune. No one else sees these things, but, oh, we see them. Oh, you know, you're talking about sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Oh, that's true, but did you notice this? And what it is that spiritual pride is what it is. And we think that we're in the know and God has shown us this stuff. And it's really self-righteousness. Another reason, a third reason is that we take others down so that it would make us look better. If we can point out their inconsistencies and their sins, and we don't say anything about our own, it makes us look rather more spiritual because we're pointing out their sins. Like in Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer over here. See, that's an example of that. Fourthly, I think this is probably one of the prevalent reasons why we do it so much. I think the fourth reason is we're just talking too much. Loose lips sink ships. Oh, I've read that in 8th Thessalonians. I think I remember that verse. Well, it is loose lips. The more you talk, the more trouble you get into. And I think there's days where you just want to duct tape your mouth with a ping pong ball inside, of course, and you think maybe I can be spiritual by just not saying anything. But it seems like the more we talk, the more we're tempted to say things that we shouldn't say. And oftentimes that's the case. It's just we're just plain talking too much. And so he says this to brethren. He's speaking to Christians here. So we ask ourselves as we leave this very first point, are we slandering? Or maybe we're not doing it in a way where we're audibly speaking against someone, but maybe we're not giving them the praise that we should. And someone mentions about something they've done. You go, that's okay. I have a friend of mine that did the same thing. And basically that's slandering because we're not giving them the credit that's due their name. Maybe we're speaking against someone because of some feelings we have towards them or some but he said that they've said something against us and we're trying to make ourselves look better. It could be many different reasons for it, but clearly it is wrong. Secondly, now in verse 11, slander is above the law. Verse 11 again says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother and speaks against the law. And he who judges the law, but if he judges the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. Now, if you go back to James 2:8, we'll notice a statement that James had already made in reference to this, where he mentioned a law, a specific law. In James 2:8, he says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. What is the royal law? It's loving our neighbor. Matter of fact, the whole law could be summed up in one word, love. If we love God, we won't make an idol. If we love God, we keep his day holy. If we love God, we don't commit adultery. If we love God, we don't commit murder. If we love God, we don't covet. The whole law is summed up in one word, love. And the first four commandments deal with our loving God. The next six deal with loving each other. And what he says here simply is, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. What does it mean to speak against the law? You're thinking the law doesn't apply to us. If the law is important, I will follow it. If the law is really true, I will abide by it and will be concerned about it. But the very fact that I avoid the law and don't practice the law, basically what I'm saying is I'm above the law. The law doesn't particularly apply to me in this particular case. Now, it's at this point often that people, I think, make a really poor turn here and they go down a real slippery slope. And people say, well, then we're not to judge each other. The Bible teaches we're to judge each other. But there's a proper way to judge and there's an improper way to judge. Turn over to Matthew 7 and let's look at this. This is one of those verses that is quoted all of the time. Do not judge lest you be judged. So you go into a restaurant and the waitress says, would you like a piece of pie? And we have 20 different times. Well, I can't judge. You bring me any piece you want to bring me. Because the Bible says I'm not to judge, and I don't want to judge what pie is better than another. That's retarded. I'll tell you which one's better. That is stupid. And it's just amazing how we use this verse for any particular little thing that we'd like to win, and that's not really what he's saying. In Matthew 7:1, Sermon on the Mount, coming to the conclusion of this sermon, and Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What does this mean? Do not judge lest you be judged. Well, let me suggest three things that it is saying. It is teaching against judging censorlessly. Now, what do we mean by that? Judging in order to find fault. Anytime we judge each other, hoping to find fault with another, trying to pick out their sins, that is wrong. That is a wrong form of judgment. Secondly, is teaching against judging others and not dealing with our own sin. Jesus uses the example of a man that goes to an ophthalmologist and he comes in and he's, you know, he's got this 10-foot beam sticking out of his eye, and this guy comes in with a little piece of sawdust and he's asking for help. How can a guy with a 10-foot beam in his eye help get a speck out of someone's eye? That's ridiculous. And what he's saying here simply is that we're not to deal with others in that way, that we're not to just see them and not see our own sin. We better realize that when we're helping others, that we're sinful too. Now think about this. Once I've learned how to pull a 10-foot beam out of my own eye, I'll be able to say to someone with a speck in their eye, I know what it's like to get stuff in your eyes. Let me tell you about the time I had a 10-foot beam in my own eye. Let me see if I can help you get your speck out. But if I go up to that person with a 10-foot beam in my eye saying, let me help you get the speck out of your eye, that's a problem. And that's what Jesus is saying. But the third thing Jesus is saying in this verse is this, is that the very standard that we use on others, God's going to use on us. So this verse forbids us judging to find fault, Secondly, judging, forgetting our sin. And thirdly, it forbids us using a different standard. Whatever standard we use, that's the standard that's going to come back on us. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We are to judge the message. That's our responsibility, is to listen to the message. Does this message line up with Scripture? Look what he says in verse 16. Judge their character. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? We're to judge their character. Their message and their character determine whether they are of God or whether they are not. Look at Matthew 7:6. Here's another form of judging. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We need to know the difference between a dog and a pig. It doesn't mean you go up to your boss, "Sir, are you a pig or a dog? Which one are you?" He's talking about those that have no regard for the Bible. Those that have no regard for the holy things of God. He says it's like taking a precious pearl and throwing it into a herd of pigs. They trample and lay on it. They don't care. They have no regard for it. And how, as a believer, we have to discern that. We have to discern those that are dogs, those that are pigs, those that have no regard for the things of God. And if they have no regard for the things of God, why would we share the great truths and the precious gems of God's word with those that have no regard? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to execute offenders. Excommunicate them. Actually, cast them out of the church. That's what the Bible says. There are times when that is the only option at our disposal. And we read and studied 1 Corinthians 5 where they had committed incest. And Paul led them out of the church itself. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:11, not to even associate with someone that claims to be a Christian that's living an immoral life. Paul says, don't even associate with them. 1 John 4:1 tells us to judge those that teach. We're to look at them in light of the Scriptures and to make a judgment upon their message and their character. He tells us in 2 John verses 10 and 11 that we're not to greet false teachers or support them financially. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 tells us to use all discernment. That's a form of judging. It's a form of inspection. We are to judge. We are to make these decisions. We are to do that. But we're to do it in a biblical way. We're not doing it to make ourselves look good. We're not doing it in absence of our own sin. And we're doing it with the idea that when we judge, the standard we use on others will be used back on us. That's what the Bible teaches. We are to judge, and we are to do it righteously. And James says, he who speaks against the law judges the law. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Interesting verse in James 2:10. This is an amazing statement that James makes here. In James 2:10, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." The Bible is not a book that we can pick and choose the laws and the Scriptures we like and discard the ones we don't like. That to go against the Word of God is to go against the whole Bible. It's to go against God's Word itself. And he says here, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." God is the judge. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." And what he's saying here is that if we're judging censoriously in order to find fault with others, the very sin that we're attacking, we're committing a far greater sin. Because we know the very Scriptures and we're using them against someone else instead of applying them to ourselves. So slander and putting down another is a very, very serious sin that God deals with. Romans 14:12. He says, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So if we're going to judge others, let's keep these few thoughts in mind as we leave this first, the second point. We must examine ourselves first. Before we would go and restore another that we believe may be slandering, we may be doing the same thing, we better examine our own hearts first and make sure that we're being pure before the Lord. We also better keep in mind that when we go to that person, we probably don't know all the facts. It says in Proverbs, the first to state his case seems just until another comes and examines him. How when you hear one side, it sounds so convincing, but then when you hear the other, it has a totally different spin on the story. Thirdly, we don't know people's hearts. It's a dangerous thing to try to judge the motives of others. And so we need to beware of that, lest we think we can judge the heart. Only God knows the heart of our brothers and sisters. Again, we need to be very careful, as he says in Galatians 6:1-2, look to ourselves lest we too be tempted. But lastly now, in verse 12, slander is above God. First of all, God forbids it. God commands us not to do it. Secondly, it's above the law. And thirdly, now in verse 12, slander is above God. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. That's the Lord. Isn't it great to know that we're not going to be sitting on the great white throne? Doesn't that make you feel better? It makes me feel good to know that some of you aren't going to be on the great white throne. I mean, that would freak me out. It should freak you out if I was on there. Because there's really only one judge and lawgiver, and that's the Lord himself. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. The Lord is the judge, the Bible teaches. 1 Samuel 2:9, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, how crazy it is when you think about it for us to judge somebody else. To point out critically the faults of another when we don't see the full picture. We can go to that person with a wet face and a heart that's concerned, there's no problem. And I don't think any of us would reject someone that would come that way. But when we come, as Matthew 7:1-5 forbids us to do, with censorously trying to find fault, forgetting our own sin and judging by a high standard, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. And the Bible makes it clear here that there is truly only one judge. That is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. A man by the name of William Beveridge said these words, I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach, but I sin. I cannot administer nor receive the Holy Sacrament, but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of. And the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ. What he's trying to say is even our motives, as pure as they might be, are still tainted by sin. That we need to be so careful with the use of our tongue. In closing, I want to leave this practical little thing that Alan Redpath used to live his life by. And it was using the word think as an acrostic. And I want to give you these. The word think, the acrostic of this word think. T is asking myself the question, is it true? So T stands for, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be very careful over the words that come from our lips, and that you would guard us, as Job said, he put a watchman over his lips. And I pray that we would do the very same thing. I pray that if any of us are around others that are slandering someone that we know, that we would not just stand by and listen, but we would step in and even speak words like, we shouldn't speak this way. Lord, help us to be part of the unification of the church, not part of the division of the church. Each one of us by nature, we like to complain and we like to find problems. Lord, help us to guard against that. Help us, Lord, to not sin in the flesh, but let us not also sin in the spirit. Help us to be spiritual men and women. And let us be mature Christians that do not use our tongues to assassinate each other. And Lord, I know these are difficult things and we need your help. These things are impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. As James has already said, if any man can control his tongue, he'd be a perfect man. And it's really our tongue that gets us into most of our troubles. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to yield when the Holy Spirit prompts us that we're about to say things we shouldn't say. Let us submit to the Holy Spirit and utilize the self-control of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.